Today we're going to talk about God's Word transforms lives. All right? We started with these global outreach or these missionary moments because they were available. It is part of who we are. Okay? We got godly families, and we're helping godly families raise up those with a heart for missions, not just to help people be fed, be clothed, be housed, but to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Core value number two in North Mason Bible Church, it is the Word of God that transforms people's lives. The gospel is the most explosive, dynamic, powerful thing in this universe. Hey, you can watch on a telescope, you can watch a star go nova, and you can watch an explosion that is absolutely beyond comprehension to this earth. You can watch what man has created called the atom bomb, and you can watch all the history of that thing exploding in test sites or actual use, unfortunately. And you can see a huge amount of power. We can go back to the 80s, remember? How many of you were here when Mount St. Helens lost her top, right? Right? I was in Arizona just hearing about it, okay? But that was an amazing amount of power. I've been to the park. I've been to different things. It's just amazing. All of that pales in comparison to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not so much in the message, but in the person. The very heart of God and the love of His Son for the Father and for the likes of humanity. For God so loved the entire world. Okay? And somebody back there is just acknowledging that we have a dilemma. Because we cannot be in relationship with God without God taking the first step and making it possible. Okay. By the way, I love those squeals. They're just fun, okay? And they're going to be good parents. They're going to take care of the child, but we're going to be patient with that, okay? Because it's just cool. It represents life. All right. So we're going to talk today. It is God's Word that transforms lives. It is not my faith that transforms me. I hear people often say, well, I've got my faith. And now what I hear you proclaiming is, you're all that great. It's not my faith that does anything for me. It is the power of God. So today our outline looks like this. God's Word transforms lives. It leads to salvation. It prepares for life. It equips for effectiveness. It doesn't matter anything else, your career, your education, your whatever. This is the heart and soul of who we are if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So let's look here first of all. Transforming power of God's Word, it leads to salvation. This is really critical. This is really important to understand. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. That's where we're going to be today. There's some other chapter books and scriptures we're going to look at. But we're going to mainly be in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. So in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, from infancy, Paul is writing. Paul is credited to being the spiritual father of Timothy. He has his own father. We don't know much about Timothy's father. Timothy's father, we know, was Greek. And we know that there's no mention of him. So did he die when Timothy was young? Or is he just not a believer? Who knows? We don't have any idea. But Paul is writing here and he says, from infancy, you, that is Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so he is beginning this whole paragraph discussing, Timothy, the most important thing in your life was the presentation of Scripture. It is from God's Word that you learned about salvation. It is not something you were just walking upon the earth, grew to a certain age and said, oh, I need salvation. You have heard it from God's Word. It is not innate. It is not part of humanity to realize, ooh, I need salvation. We need the power of God to convince us to work in our life. And if you know Timothy's life, The ones who are credited with it is his mom and his grandma. They were there for him, and they led him in those scriptures. Paul was able to actually lead him to Christ. I've got another verse here, John 5:39. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The central purpose of scripture is salvation, restoration of relationship between fallen, sinful human beings and the Creator, divine, holy God. It's there to help us identify our need and the way in which God has provided. And it's not believing the Bible. It's trusting in the one the Bible talks about, Jesus. There's where you find salvation. I know too many people who can quote scripture left and right, and I know too many people who reject Jesus Christ, but they believe the goodness of the Bible, but they will not turn their heart to Christ. Those people, though they are good people, are not saved, according to the Bible. What saves us is putting our faith and our trust in the person that scripture reveals. His name is Jesus. So let's look here, letter A, talking about God's word leads to salvation. Letter A, the gospel proper. Now I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. That's an important section of scripture. The people Paul is writing to have got all kinds of problems, and Paul is correcting them. One of the problems is theological. They're worried that a believer who dies in their time will never get to be with Jesus, and Paul is saying, no. That's just not true. If you're saved, you're always with the Lord. You die before everybody else, before the Lord comes. He's going to take you first. But he reiterates what the gospel is in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel in a nutshell, Christ died. He was buried, and he rose again. We cannot leave out the resurrection. Oftentimes in the gospel we do. We talk about the cross, and we should. That's the center point. Scripture all points to that cross, but it does not forget the resurrection. The cross pays for the sin of humanity. Without the cross, we are lost to the consequences of sin, to the wrath of God. The cross pays that whole price. But the resurrection, it defeats death, the consequences of sin. And so we need to remember all that. The gospel, I want you to understand, is the good news. That's another term for it in the Greek. Euangelion, not just gospel, but it's good news. So when you're going around telling people about God, you need to be revealing to them the good news. What is the good news? Christ died for you when you couldn't. Not only was he buried, but he rose again. He paid that whole price. He provided a way for you to be in right relationship with the Creator. He took away your sins if you but trust in him. It is good news. And the good news is that we're rescued from God's wrath when we put our faith and trust in him. Please understand, the gospel is found in the heart of God. It's not found in the heart of man. Man has tried many different ways to save himself. Whether it be substance abuse, gaining plenty, providing that I'm prominent, and whatever. There are just many ways in which we try and provide our salvation. You get saved, and then you no longer wear shorts on Sunday, right? Or short hair. You have to have short hair to be saved. We add to the gospel. And what does Paul say in Galatians? When somebody adds something to the gospel, it's no gospel at all. Because it's a twisting. To turning. The gospel comes from the heart of God, not from the human imagination. Man, you listen on TV or the internet or read books, and the gospel has been under attack for over 2,000 years. And it's always being tampered with and played with. The simple gospel is, you're a sinner. God created you. You can't do a thing about it. And so God sent his son to die on the cross for all of humanity. And if we but put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we shall be saved. Believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Okay? Now, within all of that, we understand the rest of Scripture. There's something that God does in the heart of every human being that chooses Christ. Left to ourselves, we cannot, nor would we ever choose Christ. It is a working of God. Okay? All right. The gospel is found in the heart of God, not in the imagination of humans. Here's the other thing to understand about the gospel proper. It's defined in Scripture. It gets twisted when we kind of read and then we add our imagination to it. Don't do that. The gospel proper is found here. This is where it is. It's not in the heart of humanity. It's in God's word, and it expresses God's heart. Look at letter B, the gospel practiced. It's not enough to get saved. I talk about this all the time. When we are truly saved, we have a whole new life, and guess what? We want to live a whole new different way. There are far too many people who profess Christ, and they don't want to change how they live. After all, God will forgive me. Baloney. Scripture is filled with not only how salvation happens, but the results of. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Love one another as I have loved you. Put off the old self, put on the new self. And it goes on and on and on. It explains what God expects of his children. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 reads like this. Paul is writing, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're already unified in the message and the person of Christ. When we begin to live for me, myself, and I, unity is fractured. We need to live not just in the unity here. We need to live in the unity with Christ. And if we're all focused on Christ and living out what he has called us to do and what he is teaching us to do in his word, then the unity happens. So the gospel makes us alive with Christ. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. But it also reveals God's grace and kindness, Ephesians 2, 7, and other places in the book of Ephesians. It reveals God's grace and kindness not just to other people, but to the universe, to all of God's creation. Satan looks and sees what God is doing in your life and goes, blows my mind. His demons look and see what God is doing in your life, and it blows their mind. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and chapter 6. So God, when he brings you to salvation and works in your life, all of creation must look at that and go, you didn't do that on your own. Wow, God is amazing. The gospel changes how we think, how we feel, and then how we live. Jesus in two places told his disciples, by their fruit you will know them. He's speaking about the Pharisees. And what he was saying is, their fruit is stinky, sour, ugly, not even there. It's evil and on and ugly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the fruit we're going to be demonstrating. This is the gospel practiced. And it's not me going, ooh, I need to choose to work at loving. What it goes is, I need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill my life and be obedient to him. And then, Bobby, I'll choose to love you without having to make the effort because I have that new nature. By the way, you're not hard to love. You're just there. Okay? The gospel, remember, it's found in the heart of God, not in the human imagination, but it's recorded right here. We have it right there. Let's look at number two. And it's God's word that transforms because it prepares for life. By the way, when were you born? Okay, I don't want the date that mom birthed you. When did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? My dad, we'd always have a birthday, happy birthday to you, and sing that song. We get done, my dad would always sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Oh man, I forgot it. I'll think about it here in a little bit. But basically the song talked about you've been born again in Jesus Christ. So you have two births. How many births do you have? I love that about my father because he kept the gospel always before us. So we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And here's a verse you've heard several times, most likely. I've preached on it a few times, but we're going to do it again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some of your versions say all Scripture is inspired. There's nothing wrong with that word, okay? When we argue one translation is the better because of those two words, it's nonsense. They both mean the same thing. Problem with the word inspired, it has been meant in many different ways. And so the liberal church, who does not believe God wrote this, they use the word inspired to mean, wow, I stood by Niagara Falls, it was amazing, it was moving, and I wrote something. Inspired as it's used in Scripture. That's why when it says God breathed, that's the literal interpretation right from the Greek. Okay, theos pneuma. God breathed. And what it means is this very words that ended up on paper when Paul and Peter and James and John wrote it are the very words that God wanted them to write. Using their personality, their own particular creativity and vocabulary to pen. And when they were finished, that's exactly the very words that God wanted. They're God breathed. The whole important thing about this, God's word is sourced in God, not humans. People didn't go, I have a wonderful idea about God. I've got a little insight. I'm going to write about it. And then we have a human reflection that's not it at all. And tells us that God moved that person so that when they finished writing, those are the very words God wanted. This is why that, God's word, is so powerful. But pastor, not everybody believes it. If it's that powerful, how come I just can't read it and people come to Christ? Because sin is such a deviant, deceptive, covering thing. We need to keep not just speaking it, but living it. Look at letter A. Because it is God's word. That's how it prepares for life. I got another verse for you here, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just listen as I read. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When we're receiving the very words that God has put on this paper, recorded here, when we receive it, it's more than just hearing it and saying, hey, cool, I agree. But when you receive it and you're allowing it to change your heart, guess what? It is transforming you. You are not becoming a better person. You're becoming a better child of God. And as we allow the Scriptures to transform our life, it becomes natural to point people to Him, to the gospel. God breathed. It means it's sourced. It's from God's heart, not human ideas or reasoning. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture. This includes the Old Testament and the New Testament. Timothy was written, the 2 Timothy, about 67, 68, 69, 80. Most of the New Testament was written by then. There are some that weren't. John's writings, his gospel, his letters and revelation, they come much later. But most of the other scriptures of the New Testament were already written by this point. And Paul is referring to all Scripture, meaning both the Old and the New Testament. It is the Bible that reveals the mind and the heart of God Himself, not our human opinion. For you to sit down and say, you know, I don't think God is that mean. God will just forgive everybody's sin. That's you ignoring who God is. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's you speculating. That's you assuming that you know the heart and the mind of God without being right here, because He has revealed His heart and mind in God's Word. This is why God's Word transforms the lives of people. Look at letter B. It is useful for teaching. Remember back in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for at least four different things. So it's useful for teaching. I've given you the definition of that Greek word to teach. It means God's truth, not human reasoning. Because it is God's truth, God's Word is, it reveals God's heart, it explains God's ways. When somebody says, "So, Mel, what does that mean to you?" Wrong question to ask. Because how many people are in here? Y'all could have a different meaning for that. And the Holy Spirit wrote down and had one meaning intended. And when we start speculating, and we begin to say, "Well, in my opinion, it means," now we're no better than the unregenerate or somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We become the center of the universe. And we become the one that defines what it means. And then we move to the liberal camp and we say, "Well, Mr. Hunt, that might be your opinion, but my opinion is, and let's get along." The day my opinion is equal to the Holy Spirit is the day I'm perfected, maybe. But outside of perfection, standing with my Lord in heaven, my opinion matters not. Neither does yours. So we need to follow the teaching of what Scripture is. Because it's God's truth, it reveals God's heart, and it also explains God's ways. Here's an important verse that helps us remember that. Are you familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord. That is the Lord and His Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your own opinion, your own imagination. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I don't know how many times. Well, as we're growing up, raising children, we found people who had already raised their children, and they proved to be good parents because those children are raising godly children. And we thought, we're going to ask them how to do it. And very humbly, they began to explain different things, and it wasn't long before I realized they raised them according to God's Word. Hard, challenging, but they did. Right? Okay. And then as we raise our children, they're getting old enough to demonstrate they're choosing to live God's way. On occasion, Carrie and I have had people, "So how do you raise your children?" We go to church, we teach them God's Word, da-da-da-da-da. And guess what we get? "Well, that works for you. That would not work for us." And it breaks my heart. Because in that statement, that whole philosophy, God's ways are not important. We're going to figure it out as we go. And when we figure it out as we go, we're not following God's ways, your children are suffering. Your grandchildren are suffering. We need to teach our children by God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, it tells us, "As you walk, as you talk, as you sit, as you do life, be telling your children about the Lord." So we'd go to the Grand Canyon, and we'd read the thing, you know, how many billions of years this was carved out, and then it gave us a talking point. Yeah, but Scripture talks differently, and a great flood could cause all this, and so we'd talk. The Word of God. We'd watch a movie, and we'd try and pick well for our children so we didn't watch something dumb. But you know how hard that is, right? Because you get into a movie, and it's like, "Oh, that just happened." Okay? And And so it gave us an opportunity not to scold, to attack, to judge, but to say, how does that differ from what God's word says? And we talk about that. And so they'd hear the teaching of God's word. Teaching is really important. And we need to teach not just manners, but we need to teach the principles of God's word to our children. And that's why I am a teaching pastor. Okay? Here's the second one, or letter C. It is useful for rebuking. Who likes to be rebuked? Anybody? Good. And I do too. David himself said, please rebuke me when I am in sin. Sometimes when we don't want to be rebuked, what we're saying is, hey, it hurts, it's uncomfortable. Most of us don't mind being rebuked if it's going to correct us along the path that God is calling us. But there are many of us who don't want to be rebuked. Let me live my life. You keep your opinion and let me do my thing. That is the heart and soul of the liberal mind. To rebuke, here's what it means in the Greek. Confronting and counteracting false teaching with God's truth. Here's a bulletin. God does not need you to protect him. We spend a lot of time with that. Hey, we got to protect God. And God's up there going, I haven't needed you for however long the earth has been created, 10,000 years, whatever, 20,000. I didn't need you. I can take care of myself. Right? Well, sometimes we think we need to, somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, we need to judge them and punish them. You don't. Use it as a teaching point. But that's their life. Let them go. To rebuke. God doesn't need me to protect him. God's word reveals God's true character. God's word transforms believers from the inside out. God's word defends his righteous character. As we obey the Lord, and as the Lord, through his word and the Holy Spirit, are transforming us from the inside out, people have got to look and say, there's something there. I must reckon with what's going on there. I must choose to say, man, God is changing that individual on the essence side. I can't do that. He can't do that. But God is doing a remarkable work. It's God's word that transforms lives. The best way that believers guard God's truth is with Scripture. And don't pick it up and use it as a club. That never works. All it does is make people say, yeah, I don't want to be a part of that nonsense. I get that at home or wherever. We need to guard God's truth with God's scripture. When somebody is saying or believing something that is not true, which happened on my vacation, I just went to the scripture that addressed it. And I talked my way through it. And they're going, yeah, but. And I said, but here's what Scripture says. You're giving me your opinion, I'm giving you Scripture. And their answer was, you're right. My perspective, their perspective, needed to change to match God's word, because I wasn't sharing my opinion. I was sharing God's word. Which was amazing, because this person in the past would never listen. So it means they're growing. God is changing them. It's evidence to me when they hear God's word, and they move in that direction, they're saved. By the way, another way to guard God's truth is by allowing God's word, God's spirit, to transform your attitude, the way you think, why you do what you do, and also to transform your behavior. You don't want it to transform your behavior, not your attitude, because you're not changing. Anybody can conform or their behavior. You need to let the Holy Spirit change your whole perspective. Here's the third one, letter D. It is useful for correcting, all right? The other one was for doctrinal error. This one for correcting has to do with somebody who is slipping in their Christian life. Here's the definition of the Greek word. Setting up straight those who have stumbled with regards to God's truth. So if I had that chair up here and it had stumbled over for whatever reason, and I pick it back up and put it right back where it needs to be, I'm not judging. I'm not punishing. Not my job. My job is to assist that chair in being in the position it needs to be in. That's our job with believers. That's what this word correction means. It's not because Fred Flintstone is doing so bad that I'm going to kick him down the street and make him feel shame. If he knows the Lord is his Savior, I'm going to say, hey, Fred Flintstone, here's what you need to do. This is sin and blah, blah, blah. And Fred Flintstone with that new heart's going to say, yeah, you're right. How do we repair this? Repentance and forgiveness. This is the whole concept. That's the path of correction, repentance, and forgiveness. Believers are to encourage believers, not to judge, but to encourage. All right? Hey, that doesn't mean I'm going to enable you and you're doing something wrong, like mistreating your spouse. I'm not going to just say, well, that's your business. I'm going to step in and say, we need to behave differently. That's not how believers behave. And I'm going to try and set you back up on the right character. And we should do that. Okay? But it's not like, you're a bum, you're a jerk, you're an idiot. She needs to leave you. That's not compassion. Here's the last one. It is useful for training. To train, here's the definition. Righteousness. That is to live a life that pleases God's moral standards. Believers are, here's facts from Scripture, we are sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for grace you've been saved by faith, and so on. We are also, believers are also God's children. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. All of created human beings are not God's children, we're God's creation. But John chapter 1 says, all those who believe in Jesus Christ have been born again. They are now children of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20, believers are ambassadors of Christ. Our job is to represent Christ in a world that doesn't know Him or want Him. We're to present Him in how we live. We do that with righteous living. Righteous living has to do with an attitude and a conduct that is expected of God's children. You've raised children, most of you. Some of you are gonna, right? And when your children misbehave, it does reflect on you. I told you before, we're at Safeway, and Carrie and I are looking, and there were two or three kids, and they were just running amok, screaming and yelling. You could hear them all over the entire store. And we're standing here looking at something right about here. And here they go, right between us. The audacity. And you got parents. They're just kind of, they're not doing anything. So they got right here, and I said, stop. Go away. And they did. They obeyed the standard. That's all I could do. Hey, if you ever watch Gordon Ramsay on his show, Top Chef, Junior Top Chef, they got children on there about 8 years old all the way up to, I don't know, 12 or something. It's amazing. You watch. They hold them to a very high standard. And the kids are not broken. To hold them to a standard. And they may cry. And Gordon Ramsay, he just does really well. Now look, you can do better. You have done better. You just had a lapse. Turn it around and do better. And those kids rise to the occasion. Hey, it's one thing when I use that illustration. Here's another when I hold you to a standard. When we hold one another to a standard. Not our standard, but one in here. We tend to want to say, that's not your business. Leave me alone. That's your opinion, and I'll do... That's liberal, by the way. When I say liberal, I mean liberal with the Lord, not political. Righteous living. It is a gift from God, and it is a virtue that every believer ought to pursue, because we need to grow in that. All right. Now we're at the third point. Someone told me Richard Maxwell preached a short message, so I'm trying to. No, I'm not. It equips for effectiveness. How many of you long to be effective for the Lord Jesus? How many of you think you are effective? Okay, I agree with sometimes. I agree with the kind of raised up. I agree with the hand raised up, okay? By the way, it's not you being effective for Jesus. It's you allowing Jesus to be effective through you. Do you understand? If it's left up to Jim Porter to be effective for the Lord, it ain't going to happen. Jim Porter gets in the way too much. That old nature wants to just take over. But if I'm choosing to allow the new nature, if I'm choosing to be obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to fill my life, then God is working in me. You see, I am God's workmanship. It doesn't say Jim Porter does the work of God. Okay, there's things that kind of talk about that in the context of, I'm not doing great things for God. Scripture is all about how God is doing a remarkable thing in me through the gospel, which is more powerful than any creative or human thing that could ever happen. He's transforming me from the inside out. And when I can choose to allow that to happen and do it in community, this church will be even more healthy than it is already. So, verse 17 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. So, Scripture is God-breathed, all of it. And it's useful for those things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and that's the fourth one, and it's gone out of my head. Anyway, you know it. So then the verse goes on. So that, for the purpose of, this is why Scripture does all that transforming power, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly. You got the word? Do you want to be effective for Jesus? You want to be effective with the gospel? Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and allow God's word to just permeate through your life and transform you. Get out of the way, but be obedient and faithful. So letter A, we become effective to live life as Creator intended. Do you understand? That's the greatest thing that can happen in your life. To live a life as Creator intended. We want to do great things for God. I don't know, we want medals. We want accolades, whether human or godly, whatever. And I mean, He's God. You can't impress Him. But God wants to help you do all He expects you to do. To live a life as Creator intended. Here's a verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There is a choice on my part. Choose to be obedient and faithful. So what is our calling? What is the believer's calling? I hear people say that all the time. I really wish I knew what God's calling was. I'm going to tell you. And it's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. Our calling is to make the Father known. We can call it the gospel. We can call it the good news. We can call it evangelism. Call it what you will. But it's to make the Father known. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying a prayer. And he thanks the Lord, God the Father, for giving him the task of making the Father known. He passes the task on to the apostles, who are the 11. There's actually, because Judas is gone, so there's the 11. And he passes it on to them, and he says, thank you for giving them the same task you gave me, and all those who believe their message, meaning the church, thank you for giving them the same job you gave me, and it's to reveal the Father. You want to know God's calling for you? It's not what church you go to. It's who you serve. It's to make the Father known. And we make the Father known with Christ-like attitudes. Why always go to behavior? And my behavior looks good. But you open up right here, look at your heart, and it kind of stinks. God doesn't want you to change your behavior. He wants to change your heart. your attitudes. And when your attitudes, your perspectives, your thinking begins to transform by God's word and the use of the Holy Spirit, or the application of the Holy Spirit, then our behavior begins to follow. We, with humble love and compassion towards others, this is how we demonstrate God's love. Not enabling, I always have to throw that out there, but with humble love and compassion towards others. I've said it before, but there is too much meanness in a Christian's Facebook. I don't even want to read Facebook because it hurts when I see believers griping and complaining and attacking one another and different things. It's kind of like I'm hidden behind this little veil and I can say and do these things I would never say to your face, because I can get away with it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. Now, I went from teaching to preaching right then. Did you notice a difference? I called you out. All right? But it is an application of what we're saying. See, our focus as believers is to be the gospel or the good news. Not just Fred Flintstone get saved. It begins there. But the gospel continues, and live like it. Oh, if we as believers could live like we have been called, this church would be far more healthier than it is. We're doing it, but we could do so much better. We'd quit worrying about different little things that don't matter. We'd begin to be unified in our thought of how can we permeate this area with the gospel? How can we get people to come to the carnival, to VBS? How can we get more people to join the youth group? How can we have more people come to Christ or to church, hear the gospel, come to Christ, and we begin to feel our children, our youth, and our adult stuff? We all get kind of focused on things that don't really matter. If we could just all be focused on the gospel and the good news. So, the Bible equips us to live a life as a Creator intended. Letter B. The Bible equips us to do the work, God desires. And I'm jumping to Ephesians 2. It talked about good works in 2 Timothy 3 there. But in Ephesians 2:10, we all know this one. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are those good works? What is our task? Nothing more than to make the Father known. The way God has called me to make the Father known is to be a shepherd of a local church. Not just to study God's word, to know God's word, but to live God's word and to call you along to join me in living for Him. What is your task? It's to make the Father known. How does that happen? In some ministry, in and through the church, more importantly, in your daily life, in how you think, in how you feel, in how you behave. God's workmanship. It is the work of God's salvation and transformation. Notice it says we are God's workmanship. God is working inside each and every one of us through the transforming power of His word as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's word equips and enables the believer to meet God's demands. He's our Father. We're His children. He rightfully has expectations for us to live by. What are they? Clearly communicated in God's word. One of the most frustrating things when you're raising children, if they don't know what the boundaries are, God gives them right here. And He gives us the power and the strength to live by them. Here's the other thing about 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. God's word, within the context of God's people, that is local church, is all one needs to grow and be effective. You don't need to go find another church that does a lot of theatrics on Sunday morning. You need a church that loves the Lord, loves His word, loves His people, loves the lost. You need to be in a church which is preaching and teaching and expecting us to live by God's ways. That's a good church. In Flagstaff, we were in church, and the whole church they had was 25, 30 people there. But boy, did they love Jesus. Boy, were we welcomed. And boy, did the pastor preach right from God's word. And he called them to live a godly life. It was really, really fun. Oh, by the way, this sermon was done before I went on vacation, so I didn't steal from him a thing. Which would be okay if I did, because honestly, he was right out of the Bible. Which was really, really cool for me. He asked me to close in prayer. And halfway through the prayer, I'm in tears. Just because it's really cool. This is a healthy church. Size doesn't matter. There's something they need to do to reach out into the community, right? But boy, they're loving Jesus, loving the Bible, loving each other, and they did have a heart for the lost. Okay? All right. So, our vision, North Mason Bible Church, is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ, who will raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, and plant healthy churches. Core value two that we looked at today, it is the Word of God that transforms people's lives. It's not us, it's not me, it's not you, it's the Word of God. It's when we are obedient and faithful to it. Here's some applications for you. God's Word is very precious because of its origin and content. That's what makes it so remarkable. It's not a thought from a human. It's from God Himself. The Creator has spoken to us. So therefore, we need to be careful to keep your personal opinion from polluting what God's truth is teaching us about God and His ways. And if we realize that our opinion is overriding God's word, we need to have enough integrity to say, wait. Number two, every local church must view Sunday morning as the family feast. We all eat together. It is at this time the family is fed from God's precious word, practicing loving service to one another and being strengthened to do the good works God has prepared for us to do. We need to do it for one another. This is how we love one another, by feeding together on what we're learning here in Sunday school, by serving. Then look at number three. Take advantage of North Mason Bible's adult tool time classes, youth Sunday school, and cross trainer Sunday school. They're there. You got some people who are remarkable teachers. You got people who are learning to be teachers. Be patient with them. Give them the opportunity to grow. If we go to those classes and the different ministries they're serving in, it gives them an opportunity to learn. Participate. It is God's word that transforms lives. I fully believe it. That's why I preach every Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for this day, this time, these people. I thank you for your word, Father. It's not our word, it's not our opinion, not some human author, but the author is the Holy Spirit. I thank you for making yourself known so that we can come to you and honor you. If you thank you that your word transforms, because I don't want to be that old Jim Porter. I want that old nature to disappear. I want that new nature to be healthy and vibrant. I want to honor you, Father. Help us to do that together. In Jesus' name, amen.